The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, 17 through 25. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they all went in search of David. But he heard about it and went down to the stronghold. So the Philistines came and spread out in the Rephaim Valley. Then David inquired of the Lord, "Should I attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied to David, "Attack, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you." David went to Baal-perazim and defeated them there and said, "Like a bursting flood, the Lord has burst out against my enemies before me." Therefore he named that place, "The Lord Bursts Out." The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. The Philistines came up again and spread out in Rephaim Valley. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not attack directly, but circle around behind them and come at them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, act decisively, for then the Lord will have gone out ahead of you to strike down the army of the Philistines." So David did exactly as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Geba to Gezer. The Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and children are dismissed for children's church at this time.
The summer after my sophomore year in high school, our church's youth choir, Joyful Noise, went on tour in Pennsylvania. This is a pretty large youth choir, too. We had about 50 or 60 in the choir. And that tour, which was the first tour we went on that I remember, was a regular tour in the beginning. Everything went well. The performances were pretty good in our estimation, and we enjoyed our time together. It was a good time of fellowship. But one evening, something was dramatically different from the first several concerts. God started to move in some amazing ways that we had never seen before. After our performance and a message by one of the choir members, we had an altar call, and dozens of people came forward, a few to receive Christ and many to rededicate their lives to Jesus or to answer his call to some kind of ministry. The front of the sanctuary was full, and we were amazed by that. Most of those who came forward were teens, but there were also some adults that were there. A few of our own choir members were there at the altar, and it was just an amazing movement of God's Spirit. I remember being so excited that night that as I went to bed, I couldn't get to sleep. My eyes were wide open, and I was excited about what God had done that day. And the next day, as we were on the bus going to the next church, there was just this sense of anticipation as to what God was going to do the next time. Well, the next church we went to was the Church of Philadelphia. Not the one in the Bible, but the Grace Brethren Church that was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And as we pulled out our sleeping bags and got ready to go to sleep for the night in the church basement, a boy named Jeff Burgess got pretty sick. I think, Mo, you know him from Grace Brethren days. He got sick, complete with vomiting and a high fever. And by morning, over half of our choir had that same illness. We actually called it the Burgess disease. I don't think that made any of the medical books, but it probably should have. We not only had over half of our choir sick, but almost our entire alto section was gone. By morning, when we sang in the church, we were rather decimated. We all recognized that very clearly as an attack of Satan because of the way that God had moved the night before. Satan did not want a repeat performance of that. And he did all that he could to keep us from doing that again. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is always prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone that he can devour. But when God is really on the move, then Satan doubles down on his efforts and he tries to stop what God is doing. In 2 Samuel 5, the kingdom of Israel was on the move. Dramatic progress was being made in that particular manifestation of the kingdom of God. Under the reign of Saul and his son Ishbosheth, Israel was small, fragmented, and ineffective. The heathen Philistines were dominating much of the land of Israel. But now things were beginning to change. David, God's chosen ruler, was anointed king over all Israel in the beginning of 2 Samuel 5. The civil war between David's supporters and the supporters of Ishbosheth was over, and the 12 tribes were once again united and strong. David also conquered the Jebusite city of Jerusalem, which provided an excellent capital for the kingdom. It was a fortress city that could be easily defended, and it lay close to the border between Judah and the rest of Israel, which helped unite the two kingdoms. God was using David to bring about some major changes, some major advances, some major positive differences in the kingdom. And the Philistines did not like that. It threatened their power. It limited their ability to raid and plunder Israel. So the Philistines, acting as agents of Satan, decided to nip this sudden advancement of God's kingdom in the bud by attacking Israel before they got any stronger. What happened in our passage this morning is very instructive for Christians. It shows us some of the ways that our enemy may attack the church, both the local church and the universal church, and it shows us how we should be responding to those kinds of attacks. This passage also has some applications for us as individual Christians. When we're making progress in our own walk with God and the development of godly character, we can expect our enemy to attack. He doesn't like what's happening. He doesn't want God glorified. And he does what he can to stop it. As we look at this passage together, I want to highlight three common strategies that Satan and his agents use when the people of God's kingdom are making progress. The enemy's first strategy is to attack leaders. Satan attacks leaders when there are advancements in God's kingdom. Prior to the American Revolution, George Washington commanded some British troops in the French and Indian War. And as is true in most battles, the French and the Indians were trying to shoot and kill the British officers because they knew that if they did that, the troops would become confused and would scatter. They became extremely frustrated, however, when they tried to take out Colonel Washington. After the war, several of them testified that they were sure that they had shot Washington repeatedly, but they just couldn't bring him down. He kept right on commanding his troops. After one particular battle, Washington publicly gave credit to God for his survival. He took off his coat, he took off his hat, and he saw that they were filled with bullet holes. So they had shot at him successfully, but God protected him, and he did not receive any harm whatsoever. The shots were on target, but Colonel Washington continued to serve and to lead. When we look at the attack by the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5, we discover that their first strategy was also to attack the leader. David was the instrument that God was using to unite and strengthen Israel. So the very thing that they did was go after David. Take a look at 2 Samuel 5:17. It says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they all went in search of David." Now the Philistines were not looking for David to congratulate him on his coronation. They were not looking for him to give him some kind of a coronation gift. They were looking for him to kill him so that Israel would once again become weak, confused, and relatively defenseless against the Philistines. They knew what the prophet Zechariah knew and what Jesus himself knew, that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And they were pretty serious about taking David out because they didn't just send a few men to find him and kill him. The text says that all the Philistines from all five of their cities went to find David to kill him. They wanted to make sure that they took care of this guy once and for all. When the kingdom of God or a local church begins making spiritual progress or is doing something wonderful for God, one of Satan's primary strategies is to find ways to destroy, weaken, or distract the leader. Satan will send temptations the leader's way so that he will become spiritually weaker, will be discredited, and the sheep will scatter. He will send opposition his way so that he will be discouraged or fearful. He will send distractions his way so that he will divert his energies to things that really don't matter as much as the things that God wants him to do. He will send illness his way so that he takes time off. He will cause family problems so that he has to spend more time taking care of matters at home. And the list goes on. Satan doesn't like it when God's army is on the move, and he will do whatever he can to strike pastors, elders, denominational leaders, ministry leaders, others in position of leadership, even Sunday school teachers. He'll make sure that he knocks the leaders out of commission so that the flock will scatter, be disoriented, and be weaker. This passage in 2 Samuel not only reveals some of the strategies our enemy uses against us, but it also shows us how we need to counterattack when we see those attacks. Notice what David did when the Philistines came after him. Verse 17 says that he went down to the stronghold. Now, some think that refers to the stronghold in Jerusalem, which was just mentioned up in verse 9. Others think it refers to David's wilderness stronghold where he hid from Saul earlier. And it really doesn't matter which one it is. The point is that David sought refuge from this attack. This was a personal attack on him by an enemy that was much stronger than he was. So this wasn't a matter of him being frightened. This was more a matter of him being wise. It was foolish. It would have been foolish for him to have tried to withstand them by himself. His army probably wasn't close at hand. So it was wise for him to go to a secure place to hide from the enemy. If you're a leader and you sense that Satan or those allied with him are attacking you, you need to flee to your stronghold. You need to flee to God for refuge. Whether you're a leader or not, you need to flee to your stronghold when Satan attacks you. That's true for everyone, not just leaders. The Bible often reminds us that God is our refuge and strength. In 2 Samuel 22, when David was delivered from all his enemies, after this, after the passage we're looking at today, David said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge." And then addressing God, he said, "My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies." So even though David fled to a literal stronghold in this passage, he recognized that his real stronghold was not a cave or a city, but the Lord. And he is our stronghold too. As Proverbs says, he's the strong tower that the righteous run to and are safe. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is the rock that is higher than we are. He is our protector. As Nahum said, God is a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. We're speaking in figurative language, of course, but what should we do literally? There is something we need to literally do to find refuge in God. And I think the concept of finding refuge in God includes doing three things that I would encourage every single one of you to do whenever you sense that Satan is attacking. First, it includes praying to God. Turning to God as our stronghold includes praying to God. In that passage that I quoted from 2 Samuel 22, David said, "I called to the Lord." David came to him in prayer. He asked for help and guidance and protection and safety. And we need to do the same when we find ourselves under attack. Our foes may be way too strong for us, but they are never too strong for God. So that means that we need to intensify our prayers when we're under attack. And we need to utilize the strength of God himself by calling upon him to help us. Second, fleeing to God as our stronghold includes submitting to him. This is something we don't usually think about, but it's important. When someone goes to the police and is placed under protective custody, it is expected that they will do everything the police tell them to do. If they disobey the police or they venture out on their own, there are no guarantees that they're going to experience protection. Doing things God's way leads to security and protection. We're being extremely presumptuous if we continue to live in sin and ignore the principles of God's word and then expect Him to protect us. We're outside of His realm of protection in a sense. We need to submit to Him. We need to follow Him. We need to obey Him. Finally, making God our refuge includes trusting in Him. In Psalm 91:2, David calls God his refuge, his fortress, his God in whom he trusts. When we lean on our own understanding, our own skills, our own abilities, our own cunning, we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in ourselves. Trusting in Him doesn't necessarily mean we're totally passive, but it does mean that anything we do is done because He has directed us to do it. We go to Him to seek guidance, and we follow through with what He tells us to do. If you're a leader and you feel you're under attack, you need to imitate David. You need to flee to God as your stronghold, praying to Him, obeying Him, and trusting Him. If you're a follower and your leader is under attack, you too should be praying specifically that God would be an impregnable stronghold for your leader, protecting him from all harm and the attacks of the enemy. Attacking leaders is one of the primary strategies of Satan and those that he uses. Another strategy Satan and his forces often use is to attack unity. During a children's sermon, a pastor was speaking to the children about the need for unity in the church, and he looked intently at the children and he emphasized, God wants us to be one. One of the youngest children, who was 4 years old, immediately protested. I've already been one. I want to be five. The pastor, though, was right about God wanting us to be one. The New Testament repeatedly tells us to be of one mind, to be focused on one goal, and not to have any divisions among us. In his high priestly prayer, what did Jesus pray? He prayed, may they all be one. And we are commanded to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The pastor was right. God wants us to be one. But Satan wants us to be two or three or more. He wants us divided because a united church is infinitely more effective than the sum of its parts. That's why when a church or other group of Christians begins doing great things for God, or God begins doing great things within that group, Satan tries as hard as he can to destroy the unity of those Christians. And that is why a lot of Christians end up with divisions and fights. The Philistines were acting as agents of Satan when they launched an attack against the unity of Israel. In 2 Samuel 5:18, we read that when the Philistines couldn't get rid of David, they went and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, if you don't know the geography of the Holy Land, that statement doesn't mean too much to you. But when we understand that the valley of Rephaim ran northeast to southwest along the border, I guess for you it would be northeast to southwest, between Judah and the rest of Israel, it becomes very clear what the Philistines were doing. They were trying to drive a wedge between David's tribe of Judah and the other tribes who had just anointed David as their king. They were trying to keep them from communicating with each other, helping one another, and working together to fight against the Philistines. They were following the age-old strategy of divide and conquer. They knew the Israelites were much more powerful if they were united, so the Philistines attacked their unity. And friends, this is still one of the most common and most effective strategies that Satan uses against God's people today. A united church that is committed to one another, loves one another, and is determined to work together for the furtherance of God's kingdom is a powerful, powerful force. But a divided church that fights, argues, and has a multitude of competing agenda is not going to accomplish very much for God or His kingdom. Even though they may not like to admit it, such a church is probably accomplishing more for Satan than they are God. That is why Satan works so hard to divide churches, by driving a wedge between different groups or individuals in the church. He uses hurt feelings, doctrinal differences, different tastes in music or decor, jealousy, a lack of forgiveness, or different opinions about how the church should be run to divide the congregation and to minimize what they can accomplish for Christ and His kingdom. When Satan attacks our unity, How should we counterattack? How should we counterattack so that our unity is either maintained or restored? Well, let's look at what David did when the Philistines tried to destroy the unity of Israel. Verse 19, it says, David inquired of the Lord, "Should I attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied to David, "Attack, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there and said, "Like a bursting flood, the Lord has burst out against my enemies before me." Therefore he named that place, "The Lord Bursts Out," which is what Baal Perazim means. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Notice that the first thing that David did as a counterattack when Satan was attacking through the Philistines was to seek direction and help from God. What should I do? And will you help me? Direction, help. The biggest mistake that churches oftentimes make when they somehow become disunified is to try to fix the problem themselves. They may even call in some kind of a consultant to help them work through things. And there's nothing wrong with getting a consultant, but when we try to focus on doing things ourselves, we usually make an even bigger mess of things than we were in before. David shows us the first thing we need to do about disunity or the threat of disunity is to go to God in prayer, individually and corporately. He's the one who knows what to do. He's the one that helps us do what needs to be done. He's the one who restores unity. Second, we need to deal with the attack on our unity by obeying what God says. When God told David to fight the Philistines and promises his help, David obeyed the Lord. He went to Baal Perazim and he defeated the Philistines. Most of God's directions for handling disunity among believers or any other problem for that matter can be found in his written word. Do you realize that? The Bible is filled with commands and exhortations that, if obeyed, can heal broken relationships and restore unity. Things like forgiving, putting the needs of others ahead of our own needs. That's not the American way, but that's the biblical way. Speaking the truth to each other in love. Bearing one another's burdens. Not accepting the testimony of only one witness. That happens a lot, unfortunately. One person tells us someone else did something, we automatically believe them and run with it. But we can't do that. We need to accept one another. We need to submit to one another. We need to serve one another, and so on. When we put these and similar commands into practice, it is going to be very hard for Satan to destroy our unity. And if our unity has already been destroyed, these and similar commands can help restore unity. The other resource we have for knowing what to do is the Holy Spirit, who resides within us. As we pray for guidance, as we earnestly desire God's will, the Holy Spirit is going to direct us to do what needs to be done to maintain or restore order. The third part of our counterattack should be to give God glory for the victories. David did this in verse 20 when he named that place Baal Perazim. The Lord bursts out because God burst out against the Philistines like water breaking out of a dam. If David or anyone else had taken credit for this victory over the Philistines, pride would have entered the picture and division would have gotten the upper hand. When God is the one that's magnified, on the other hand, unity is strengthened because the church as an entity is going to be unanimously focused upon God and what He did to unite their body. They're going to be united as well in their desire to see Him glorified because of what He did. Besides that, God is the one who determines whether we're victorious in any battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. So He deserves the credit all the time. Finally, our counterattack should also include casting out God's enemies. Now, I'm not talking about kicking the people we disagree with out of the church. We're all on the same side, whether we're acting like it or not. We need to realize we're all on the same side against Satan. We need to look beyond the people who are involved and deal with the sources of the problem. the wrong attitudes, the wrong perspectives, the wrong priorities, the temptations, the sins, or maybe even the influence of evil spirits in some cases. In verse 21, David and his men carried off the Philistine idols, and the parallel in 1 Chronicles 14 makes it very clear that they didn't just keep them, they burned them. They destroyed them. Those idols were false gods whom the Philistines followed. They controlled the Philistines' thinking, and they represent anything that is opposed to God and His ways. And David did not want those things around, and he took the necessary measures to ensure that they never influenced the people of Israel like they did the people of Philistia. When our unity is attacked, we need to identify the threats to that unity and do whatever is necessary to get rid of them. And one thing we can be sure of is that our unity will be attacked, because that is one of Satan's favorite strategies for keeping the local church from being a powerful force for God. The third strategy our enemy uses is to attack again and again and again and again and again. Both the Philistines and Satan believed in the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. David had already defeated the Philistines' attempts to divide Israel, but then in verse 22, they tried the very same thing again. They came and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. This attack looks like a carbon copy of the last attack upon the unity of Israel. It reminds us that the enemies of God are persistent. Just because we counterattack and have some success in counterattacking doesn't mean Satan and his minions are not going to attack again. They will. And we shouldn't be surprised when we seem to be fighting the same battles over and over again. What the last part of this chapter teaches us is that when our enemy perseveres in his attacks, we need to persevere in our counterattacks. When I was young, my sisters and I enjoyed walking up down escalators in the shopping mall and the airports. I have no idea why we thought that was fun, but we did. And you know, there's a problem with walking up down escalators. And that is that those escalator steps that want to take you down just keep coming. And the only way that you can make any upward progress is to keep on climbing as fast as you can. When Satan and his minions keep attacking in order to bring us down, we need to keep on counterattacking until the victory is won. There's some minor differences, but I want you to notice that David followed the same basic steps in his counterattack this time as the previous battle in the Valley of Rephaim. First, we see him seeking God's direction and help again, just like he did before. Verse 23, it says, David inquired of the Lord. Then we see David obey God's word again, just like he did the first time. The end of verse 23, it says, David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not attack directly, but circle around behind them and come at them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, act decisively, for then the Lord will have gone out ahead of you. One of the names for God is Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. And that's the image here. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, act decisively, for then the Lord will have gone out ahead of you to strike down the army of the Philistines. So David did exactly as the Lord commanded him. And he struck down the Philistines all the way from Geba to Gezer. God had David follow a different battle plan this time. But just as before, it was a matter of obeying God, what God told him to do. That didn't change. David obeyed. Third, God got the glory again. The sound of the marching in the trees was a reminder that God's angelic army and God himself were going ahead of David and fighting along with him. The victory wasn't due to David's military. It wasn't due to his military skills. It wasn't due to the tenacity of the Israelites. The victory, once again, belonged to the Lord. He was the one that was fighting for them. He was the one that got the credit for the victory. And finally, we see David cast out God's enemies again. The Philistine idols had all been destroyed, but the Philistines, with their pagan, ungodly ideas, were still in Jewish territory. So David did more than just defeat them this time. He pushed them all the way out of Jewish territory and back to Gezer, which was on the edge of Philistine territory. The Jews were supposed to remain separated from pagan influence, And David was doing what he could do to ensure that. The point here is that when Satan and those who oppose God keep attacking and attacking and attacking, we need to persevere in our counterattacks. We can't give up. We need to keep fighting. We need to keep countering what Satan does. We need to attack according to the instructions God gives us. It isn't very fun to be under attack. I've been there. I know you've been there as well. But you know, even though it's difficult, when Satan attacks us in one way or another, there is something exciting about it. When Satan and his forces are attacking us, it means that they're worried about what is happening in God's kingdom, church, or in our lives. Just as the Philistines were worried about what was happening in Israel. And it's exciting to know that God is at work in our midst. It's exciting to know we made Satan mad. It's exciting to know we've gotten his attention because God is doing something with us. But we need to be vigilant. Satan may continue to attack our leaders, so we and they need to flee to God, our stronghold. Satan may continue to attack our unity, so we need to pray hard, obey what God tells us to do, give him the glory, and rid ourselves of whatever threatens our unity. Satan may attack again and again in different ways, so we need to counterattack again and again. Listen to the admonition of 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 and take it to heart, folks. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Father, we love the fact that we're your people, but we recognize that as your people, we all have a big target on our backs. We know that as a church that honors you and that seeks to follow you, we have a big target on our backs. And we know that Satan is going to attack. And he's going to attack again and again and again. So Lord, like David, we ask for your help. And we ask you to remind us to be counterattacking the way that David and his people did, that we might see you win the victory in whatever those battles may be. Indeed, the battle is yours. And we'll give you the praise for each victory. In Jesus' name, amen.